1993, I started doing something that I never thought I would ever do. I began to realize that something was wrong with the organization I belonged to. And so I began to follow a pattern of simply examining my foundations when it came to the doctrine of God. I looked at things like the Trinity. I looked at things like the laws of God. I looked at all of the different concepts that I had learned from the book. And I began to evaluate. It took me about 2 years to do that. But I went back and I went all the way down to my foundations and began to evaluate. I'd like to do something in the next three sermons that I have. This one, the one on the 15th and the one on the 29th of December. I'd like to check our foundations. I'd like to look at simply a concept that we've never talked about for a long time. At least I haven't seen it in some of the monthly reports and things along that line, and that is, which laws from the Old Testament have authority today? Which laws from the Old Testament do I keep, and how do I keep them? These are things that I think we want to evaluate and look at. So what I've done is I've divided the sermons into three sections. Today, we will talk about the overview of the principles that we see from the Old and the New Testament. Next time we will talk about, as I have for you, a handout and a paper on 12 different aspects of evaluating the laws of God from the Old Testament and how we apply them today. And the third one will be showing the judgments and the decisions that have had to be rendered by God's church over the years to deal with Old Testament law, and how we do have to understand that there are judgments and decisions based on that in order to keep that particular law and keep it in a society of the 21st century. So we're going to cover those three as we hope to have through the next three Sabbaths, first, the third, and the fifth Sabbath of the month of December. Let's begin by turning to a foundational principle in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. This is Psalm 19, and it begins in verse 7. David made a comment here in Psalm 19 that I think lays a foundation for what we want to do for the entirety of the sermon, what we want to do for the entirety, actually, of the three sermons. David wrote the following statement beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So he starts out by saying simply the law, the overview of the law simply tells us that this law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul, or it restores the soul. It renews the soul. It brings about an understanding, an enlightenment of something that comes from the mind of God. Then it says, secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the first part of the verse says law. The second part of the verse says the testimony. And that's a little different from the law. Then you come to verse 8. It says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now you've got three different aspects of law. You have law, you have testimony, and you have statutes. And then it goes on to say the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So law, and then testimony, then statute, and then commandment. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and right altogether. So we see that there are actually five different aspects of God's law. Law per se, testimony, statute, commandment, and last of all, judgments. Is it not interesting to note that when you begin to, I use the term in a proper way, when you begin to divide, when you begin to perceive and you oversee the overall concept of law, you see these five principles in play. And we're going to see that because it has to do with simply the fact that it gives us a broad view, and it also gives us an ability to know how to apply what God has revealed in the Old Testament. Now, we are a people who believe in all 66 books or 70, depending on how you divide the Bible. We also believe that the law was given by God and that it has purpose and it has certain points by which we can learn and grow and understand. Now, Revelation 22 for a moment. Let's notice another example here in Revelation 22 that it tells us that we must come to understand the commandments of God and to practice them if we are going to simply partake of the tree of life. So it tells us in verse 14, this is Revelation 22 and verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So it tells us another thing, and that is the fact that as you do these things, then you have a right. And when you also do these things, you will find that it gives you the ability to judge right. It gives you the ability to discern right. Because the keeping of the commandments not only bring knowledge, but they bring understanding. They bring a discernment. They bring a perception of the deeper things that we're going to see in just a few moments. So we see that the basis of partaking of the tree of life is simply that those who do his commandments. And it's a broad term that is used in this particular case. Now, we believe God and we believe his law. Therefore, let's go to Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. This is Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Jesus Christ did something very interesting here. Sometimes people don't understand what he actually did. But he did something most different in the way that he dealt with a man's problems. Over here in chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, you know the story. There's the rich young man. But I think the way that we look at something that the law of God does in giving us understanding is found right here. Jesus Christ was so wise in the way he dealt with a man who had put up a screen. He had put up a deflection of himself from Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to me, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Okay. If you want eternal life, again, Revelation 22 and verse 14 says the same thing. If you want to inherit eternal life, he said, you have to keep the commandments. And he said to Jesus, "Which ones?" And Jesus started out by giving him some commandments. You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, I've done all those things. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth. What do I lack? Jesus didn't give him all the commandments. He didn't give him all the commandments. He left out love toward God. He gave him love toward neighbor, and he knew that's where the man would go, and so he, pardon the expression, he trapped him in a nice way. But then Jesus said to him, well, he said, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The problem was the young man had another God, his riches. But Jesus Christ came at him from the back door, and what happened was that Christ pointed out the reality of the depth of his problem, and his shield that he had in front, simply, "I keep all of the laws," was decimated. And so he walked away from an opportunity to be a servant. Because of what? Because it says, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So what we begin to see is, if we will enter into life, you have to keep his commandments. But those commandments begin to tell you who and what you are. They come and tell us what we need to be doing. And we see that if we believe God, as this young man didn't, you simply find yourself going back into blindness or into the deception that he certainly went into. Now, over in James 4:12, you don't need to turn there. It simply says there's one lawgiver. And so all law comes from God. And yet we see the laws of the Old Testament as many and varied. But still, God is the one lawgiver. All of those laws are given by God. But how do we apply them? How do we use them? We understand that there are two things about law found in Isaiah 51. Let's turn over there for a moment. Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 4, Isaiah 51 and verse 4, we read the following. He said, "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the people." So we see that God is not only the law that proceeds from him, all law, but also that he would make the justice or the judgments to rest when it comes to dealing with people. So a true Christian patterns his life after the laws of God. The rich young man said, "I've done it all." Jesus said, "You didn't do the first four. You've got another God before the true God." So he has to come to recognize something. What is it that the law of God does? Romans 8, 7. Let's go over there for a moment as we lay the foundation for what we want to cover today. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul makes a most interesting statement about man and about his look at God and his problem in dealing with God's Word. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The rich young man thought he was doing it all right. Jesus pointed out to him that his problem was his God. And so therefore, a Christian patterns his life after the laws of God because, as he recognizes Romans 8, 7, it is the direct antithesis, the carnal mind is the direct antithesis of the mind of God and of Christ. But again, we see the importance of what this law does for you and how it reveals you to yourself, if you're willing to do that. But the question we face is simply, which laws in the Old Testament do have authority over us? How do we use them? And how do we keep them living in this particular society? We want to answer two questions and start laying the foundation today for these questions. We simply ask two questions and we answer, which laws? And number two, how do I keep them today? So what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to give you a handout. And in that handout, there are 12 major points of how to evaluate every law from the Old Testament and bring it into the New Testament, into the present 21st century. And what we want to do is we want to evaluate all law based on those 12 points. And those principles will teach us how we apply God's law in its fullest sense of the word and how we apply it today as we look at, again, a certain number of judgments as well in the third sermon. So we begin today with an overview. We begin today to look at our understanding of which laws, of how to keep and what way we keep them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26 to begin the foundation that we want to look at. This is Genesis chapter 26. The Ten Commandments, we believe, have authority over our lives. We believe the Ten Commandments have authority over our lives. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, while they are in the letter of the law in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5, we recognize there is more to this law than just simply the Ten, or as it's sometimes called, the Ten Words. But Genesis 26:5 tells us a most interesting thing here. Talks about Abraham, as we see in the example here of the famine in the land in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, as you see in verse 1. But dropping down to verse 5, the promise that was made to Abraham, it says in verse 5, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and because Abraham kept his charge, and because Abraham kept his commandments, and because Abraham kept his statutes, and because Abraham kept his laws." Now, is it not interesting to note that there are five different things that are mentioned here. These are categories. And so we begin to understand something, that the Ten Commandments are the basis. They are the foundation for all that you and I believe. And from these ten words or Ten Commandments flow all principles, flow all concepts, flow all judgments and all statutes that we have to understand. So therefore, it isn't just holding fast to the little ten, but it's the amplification of that into various categories. So let's notice again what it says here. Abraham obeyed his voice, number one. Number two, he kept his charge. In this particular case, simply it's certain specific commands that God gave to Abraham. My commandments. Again, that's a broader category than even the ten, as we're going to see. And my statutes. And then, of course, my laws. Now, there's one particular word that is not yet used here. Judgments. Judgments. And we will see how that applies as well. Now, is it not interesting that this verse in verse 5 of Genesis 26 is also found in the exact same Hebrew with the exact same meaning over in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1? Actually, the very words, several commentaries point out that the very words of verse 5 and Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1 are exactly the same. So we realize, to put it in another way, these are five different categories that we see here. And then we will see a little bit more as we see the amplification of a law that is so perfect that it does have many facets and many understandings of it. So God's basic spiritual law regulating human life is authoritative. It is authoritative. We understand, and I'm using the term God's basic spiritual law in regulating human life is authoritative. Let's notice over in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, a statement that is made which talks about the broad term of law in this particular case. This is Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. God's basic spiritual law regulating human life is authoritative because it says in verse 12, therefore, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. So we see then that holy, just, and good are three principles that are summed up in the fact that the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. They are the basis for everything that you and I believe. To try to reject any one of those ten rejects the full mind of God. That's what we simply understand or know. Now, when you go back to Abraham in chapter 26, you don't need to go back there now. You just begin to realize something very important. When you come to the book of Exodus, and you come to the book of Numbers, and you come to the book of Deuteronomy, all three of those books are not new principles. They are just simply codified. They are simply codified. There was law before Sinai. There was law after the cross. And you have to understand that when you simply look at Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you simply see those three books as amplifications of something that is very sound and very basic. Now, I did something for you, and you can do it for yourself a little bit later, and that is we look at the question of which laws from the Old Testament do we keep today? Which laws from the Old Testament do we keep today? And what we do is we simply look at what is shown from Genesis to Exodus. We see what is shown from the time of Pentecost all the way through to the time of the end. It's interesting to note to begin with that we find before Sinai commandments, statutes, and laws. We find that when God said to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, to remember things from the creation. Remember when he said that his seventh day, the Sabbath, was given? He said, go all the way back, and he tells us, from the creation you have known that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. But not only that, but also the very fact that you look at the other laws that are seen in the book of Genesis. Now, it's interesting to note there are 34 laws. There are 34 laws seen in force as given by God, and consequently, they are later put into what we call the law of Moses. Now, that's a broad term. We'll get to that probably more the next week that I speak on the topic, but I'll give you a little bit of an understanding of it today. But it's interesting to note things like murder, the law of monogamy, leaving and cleaving to your wife, the law against adultery, the law against fornication, the law against idolatry, Sabbath breaking, clean and unclean foods, the law against eating blood, parental authority, tithes, circumcision, uncleanness, the law of marriage between those that are circumcised in Israel and those who are not, the law of marrying a brother's widow. All those things were found in the book of Genesis. Now, how do I know that? Simply go to the Companion Bible and look it up in there, and you will see the list that they have. Now, the only problem with Companion Bible, he says simply that these people got their laws from the Code of Hammurabi. And I don't know if you know Hammurabi. He's not well known to us. But he was a ruler during the time of the book of Genesis. And he said, the Companion Bible said, this is where they got their laws. No, Hammurabi got his from people who kept God's law. It's just the reverse. And so what we see is that you see all of these laws that I've just mentioned. Now, there are other things that are found in Genesis. Place of worship, acceptance of sacrifice by fire from heaven. There's also a law of sacrifices, the law of an altar, a priesthood, priestly garments. And then there are things like licentiousness, sodomy, that are mentioned there. Oaths, birthrights, vows, ceremonial cleansings, the law of dowry. All of those things are mentioned. But my point to you is this. You don't see all of the laws from Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy found before. You find only some of them. What does it tell you? Abraham kept my laws, my commandments, my statutes, and my principles, Genesis 26:5. Therefore, that law was in effect before what? The Old Covenant. And this is what you have to understand. Now, let's just carry it on just a little bit further before we go back to the basis of what we're working on. There are laws after the cross. There are laws after the cross. Pentecost, Sabbath keeping. There was a number of things about civil law. There was also the feast called the Feast of Tabernacles that was mentioned in Acts 18 and verse 21. The days of unleavened bread, the Day of Atonement, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And then, of course, one scripture that we just simply stumble over all the time, and that's Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. People don't understand that God was showing in that particular scripture that the judgment that was rendered on how to keep the holy days was rendered by the church. That's what it tells us in Colossians 2. Go back and get our paper. It's a wonderful paper to explain that. But my point is, there were things that were laws after the cross. The Ten Commandments, you can find all ten. You can find all ten of them. You can also find tithing in Hebrews 7. You can find clean and unclean in Acts 10, where Peter said, I would not eat anything common or unclean. And then we also understand that they weren't to eat blood because of Acts 15 and verse 20. But my point to you is this, that on both sides of those books of the law, on both sides, you had laws that were kept. And it wasn't something that was codified, but it was understood. It was passed down from one generation to another. The only problem that you saw happening with the children of Israel is found over here in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. Let's go over there for a moment and take a look at this particular scripture. This is Exodus 16 and verse, let's see if I can find it. I didn't put it in my note here, but chapter 16 of Exodus. Talks about the Sabbath day. And We read about them having to keep the Sabbath rest, verse 23 of chapter 16. It was holy, and they told them what they should be doing as they prepared for it, because again, they were being given manna from heaven at the same time. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, what he's saying in essence is very simply, they could not refuse what they did not have. It was passed down from one generation to another. And we see that this is what happened in Abraham's family. This is what happened in Joseph's life. This is what happened when the children of Israel were in Egypt. They allowed themselves to walk away from some of those basic principles that God has given. So we recognize something very, very important, and that is that they had laws that were given, and they were already given before they were codified on Mount Sinai. Now let's go over to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. I want to take you there for a reason to add to what we were seeing in the sermon so far. This is Psalm 111 and verse 7. Psalm 111 and verse 7. David speaking again, at least that's what we understand, even though it's not put at the top of this particular psalm. But it says in verse 7, the works of his hand are verity, that is truth, and justice. All his precepts are sure, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. So we see that these stand fast because they are an eternal law. And because they are an eternal law, they were given in the beginning. And there is no way that man can do away with them because they are an eternal spiritual law. Now we then understand something very important about them. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we see then another aspect of what Jesus Christ wants us to understand, and that is while the law is eternal, while the law lasts forever and ever, we also understand that Jesus Christ came to do one other thing to this law. This is where we see a change, or we see an amplification of this law when you get to the New Testament. But Jesus says in chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to destroy. You didn't read that, did you? I didn't read that, but that's the word that the people have. They simply say it's fulfilled, it's destroyed, it's done away with. But the scripture in verse 17 does not teach that. First of all, he teaches that I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, that concept. But the second one is, as it says, but to fulfill. Now, if you take a bucket of water and it's about that full and you fulfill it, or fill it full, what do? You take that level of water all the way up to the brim. Now, the interesting note is that the writers of this particular section of Scripture have said over and over again, this word does not mean just to do. It means to fill to the brim. The Greek word actually means to take a particular principle of water, as we say, and fill it up to the brim. When the men did the bringing of water for Jesus Christ to turn it into wine, they took those jars and they filled them to the brim. And what they did was they elevated that water right to the top, and when they poured it out, it was the best wine of the feast, according to what the scripture says in John 2. So this word in verse 17 is just simply, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fill full. Now he begins to explain something that has been hard to be understood. When you only have the letter of the law, you do not understand the spirit. Jesus came to write this law in our hearts and minds to amplify it from a letter to a spirit as well. Now let's notice what it tells us going over in verse 19. He said, I'll start in verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will in no means pass from the law until all are filled to the brim, are all being carried out. it comes to its fullest state in that sense of the word. Again, it's the same word that is being used here. Whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, and who does teach them, he shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 now. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no means enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because many, many people could take the Ten Commandments and they could actually, in most cases, live by the letter of the law. They could do that by strict adherence to the law as it is written. John the Baptist lived a perfect life in the letter of the law. That's what the Bible says. I'm using my own words to point this out. But we see here that a righteousness has to exceed that. Why? Because the commandments were written in such a way that they are expanded. And this is where you find many, many people don't understand the principle of the expansion to the spirit of the law. Notice Jesus begins to explain that to them in verse 21. You have heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not murder. Whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, that is vain fool, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And the point is very simply that he has amplified the principle of law. Now drop down to verse 27. Verse 27. You have heard that it has been said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on to talk about how you need to pluck out your eye spiritually in order to do that which is right. Now, what am I trying to tell you? It shows how Jesus Christ developed a higher level of obedience. He shows us how to take a commandment that is at the letter and to amplify it by the Spirit of God giving you the ability to understand it. Now, we have the fact that this law is so great that that's what God says can be done. Now, there are other laws that are based on the Ten Commandments. What we have to understand as well is when we begin to read the laws in the Old Testament, there are laws that are amplifying the Ten Commandments. I'm going to show you that because it's important that we see that there's Ten Commandments and then there are statutes. And then there are judgments. Those three categories are important for us to understand. Abraham kept the Ten Commandments, but he also kept other statutes and laws. Now, what were they? What were they? In Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, they are called laws, statutes, and judgments. So let's evaluate for just a moment what they are. Statutes are lesser expressions of the principles of the Ten Commandments. They are lesser expressions of the principles of the Ten Commandments, commanding or forbidding that certain things be done. What you want to see is that even in the Old Testament, what Jesus Christ did in the New was carried out to a lesser degree. It was the ability for people to understand how to take that law and to upgrade their thinking and upgrade their actions. I'll show you that in just a moment. Statutes are lesser expressions of the principles of the Ten Commandments. Judgments are binding decisions of the judges or the Levites based on God's previously revealed law. Now let me show you one example of that. Now let's go over to the book of Numbers chapter 27. This is just a simple example, but it shows you how God then took a law of loving your neighbor and taking care of the needs of the family. And you see here in Numbers 27, the need for a judgment to be rendered based on a law of inheritance. Now, this is chapter 27. It begins in verse 6. Chapter 27 and verse 6. And we see here in chapter 27 and verse 6 that the daughters of a particular family, this is verse 7, had spoken what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of the inheritance among their fathers, brothers, and cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall pass his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And on it goes. Now, my point is very simply this, that there was a law about inheritance and how it would be passed down. But it did not provide at that particular time when it was given based on the principle of the commandment. It was not understood fully. So Moses then had to seek from God an answer as to how to apply the law of inheritance in a greater way. It had provided then for the ability here in chapter 27 for what we call additional judgments. Additional judgments. And this is what we see that occurred many times as we read these examples over in, as I say, Exodus and Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy. You notice I've left out Leviticus? Anybody notice that I left it out? I'll tell you the reason why is we're going to see that some of Leviticus has to do with the sacrifices, and then others of it have to do with laws that were already, in many cases, announced at other places in the books of law. So we see these things. These decisions were used to settle future disputes and to render sentence or verdict. So that's, again, another aspect of this thing of understanding laws, or excuse me, commandments and statutes and judgments. I'm using just those three at this time. Let's give a little bit more of a summary to this. Ten Commandments goes to individual conduct. Ten Commandments, or at times, deals with the collective body as well, whether it be Israel or whether it be the church. Statutes and judgment tend toward national or congregational affairs. In the example of the inheritance law, we see that it was something that had to do toward the congregation of people at that time, but it became a part of the national law. Judgments to decisions rendered according to the principle of the Ten Commandments and the statutes, I think, are important to understand. Now, let me show you how we see this amplified in a small way in the Old Testament. I show you how Jesus Christ did it in the New. This is over in Exodus 16 and verse 28. Chapter 16 of Exodus and verse 28. I've already gone there, so I probably have already gone ahead of my notes. I apologize. But in Exodus 16 and verse 28, we see that there was a Sabbath law before Sinai. And I pointed out to you in verse 28 that they could not refuse that which was already existing, or they were not allowed to do that because it was a law that was already there. Now, we recognize that there's more to this as well. Let's go over to chapter 18 and verse 16. This is chapter 18 and verse 16. This is Moses now beginning to talk to us a little bit about some of the aspects of other principles that judgments have to be rendered. So it tells us in verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of the Lord. And when they have a difficulty, or margin says a dispute, it says they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. This scripture is written before the Ten Commandments were given in chapter 20. So what do we see? We see that there is something here before Sinai. But this is the beginning of what we call Jethro's Law, where actually Jethro said to Moses, you're going to wear yourself out sitting there day after day from morning until night making judgments on the people. And that's when he told him that he needed to choose men, verse 21, wise and knowledgeable men to help. But the point is that in verse 16, it shows you that he already knew the statutes and the laws of God. Now, when was he taught those? Like all of us, we have to understand that from Genesis 1 all the way through until you come to the commandments given on Mount Sinai, these individuals, many of them had a full knowledge and a good knowledge of these laws. This is important to understand as we follow this principle. And I'll tell you the reason why. We'll see in just a few minutes. I hope that I can get that in the sermon for today. But it is very, very important because people say that anything that was a part of the old covenant was done away. And this is not true. What we see is the covenant was the agreement to do the law. It was not the law. And I think this becomes an important principle. Now let's notice magnification of law. Exodus 20 and verse 3 says, you don't need to turn there, but I want you to turn to 23:13. This is Exodus 23 and verse 13. It says in Exodus 20, and I'll read it to you, and then you don't have to turn there, but it simply tells us in verse 3 the following, you shall have no other gods before me. That is one of the Ten Commandments. That is a specific command. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, go to 23 and 13. Chapter 23 and 13. Notice how he amplifies this law. It says, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouths. Now, what did he just do? He just took a commandment and he amplified it with a statute. He made a decision to explain to them what God wanted done, and these are from God's hand or God's mouth or God's mind for him to follow. So he tells us here, make no mention now, not only to serve these other gods, but not to even open your mouth to call this God or that God, whatever you might call them. So we see a magnification. Now, let's take the next one. And I'll take one more to show you what I'm saying. Chapter 20, you don't need to turn there. Just turn to chapter 22 and verse 16. Chapter 20 and verse 14 says the following, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Chapter 22 and verse 16, notice what it says. If a man entice a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. All right, you see then the principle that we've carried out, you shall not commit adultery. Now we are dealing with another aspect of sexual immorality, which we call fornication. Now God divided it into two different categories, adultery and fornication. In this particular case, it is simply two people that are not married having sex. That's what it's talking about here in verse 16. Now let's carry it a little bit further. Let's notice how the detail increases when you come to verse 19. It says, whosoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Under which commandment does that come? It comes under the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It comes under the commandment, which is amplified, you shall not commit fornication. It comes under the principle of just simply sexually being pure to your husband or pure to your wife. And nothing else should entertain that in a person's mind. I don't even think that we have anything in the book that said simply porn or pornography. But the principle is that your eyes were only for your husband or only for your wife. That's the principle that we see in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And you see it amplified in two different places here. I can give you a dozen other examples. I just simply wanted to show you that particular principle. Now, let's begin to divide some things so that we understand them. Let's divide the Word of God regarding the sacrificial law. Let's divide the Word concerning the sacrificial law, because this is a big area. We're going to divide the law into the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and the sacrificial law. We need to understand that. First of all, the Ten Commandments were given directly at Sinai. Now, if you go back and look at Deuteronomy 5:22, it says, when the Ten Commandments were given, he added no more. They were a distinct part of the Old Covenant. But there is one commanded sacrifice before Sinai. There is one. It's called the Passover. It was instituted in Egypt, according to Exodus 12, before the Old Covenant was given. But sacrifices were not instituted by the covenant at Sinai. How do we know? Let's take some of the scriptures and evaluate them in some of the time we have left in the sermon today. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And we will try to put all of it together before we come to the end of this day's sermon. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. It's a scripture that Why it's passed by so many people, I don't know. But it has. And the teaching of God's church is that sacrifices were added 9 months after. 9 months after the Ten Commandments were given. 9 months after. We can prove that very simply, and I hope to do that this afternoon before we finish. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But he did give the Passover sacrifice. Okay? Now what happens to that, we're going to see in just a moment. But in verse 22... Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people, and walk all in all the ways I have commanded, that it may go well with you. We see that God did not command these added sacrifices originally. Only the Passover is continued, but with different New Testament symbols. Since Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament Passover by dying on Wednesday afternoon. We recognize then that while we have the sacrifice, it looks back on Jesus Christ just as the Old Testament Passover with the Lamb looked forward to Jesus Christ. And so we simply by the bread and the wine remember that particular thing because Christ did what? He changed it. We're going to come to that next week or a week after next in one of the 12 points. We see that as a very important principle. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 and understand Galatians 3:19 only amplifies what we see in Jeremiah 7 and verse 21. This is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? Now, here's where we run into a problem. Every time we see the word law, we think of it as the whole law. And yet that is not true, because by Scripture, it tells you that you had simply the Ten Commandments before enforced. Statutes and judgments were enforced long before we come to Exodus 20. What we also see is that law was given on Mount Sinai. And we also see then that after the Ten Commandments were given, then a little bit later the statutes and the judgments were given in chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24. Then you see that the sacrificial or ritual laws were then instituted 9 months later for a very great reason. But we see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it was added because God's spiritual law was being broken. Notice what it says. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who? Jesus Christ. All right, therefore we see that this particular aspect of the law pictured Jesus Christ. And the five sacrifices of Revelation, of Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, picture various aspects of Jesus Christ, which we saw last year during our Passover season. So we see then that it was added, this particular law. It didn't come with the Ten Commandments. It didn't come with the statutes and the judgments. It came 9 months later. And that's a principle that so many people don't even understand. They are oblivious to that principle of Jeremiah 7 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment and look at verses 1 through 10. It tells us something here in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered year by year make those who approached perfect. So we see that the law that is referred to are the sacrifices which picture Jesus Christ. Going on, it says, for they would not have ceased to be offered. What was ceased to be offered? The sacrifices. For the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin, if sacrifices would do that. But in those sacrifices, there is a remainder of sins every year. And that's what those sacrifices were for, as a reminder of sin. They did not define sin. They simply showed them what was needed because of their sin. And I think there's a difference between the two. We see the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments teach what sin is. The sacrifices bring a remembrance. This is what it says in verse 3. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Then he talks about Christ from verses 5 through 7. And then verse 8, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he added, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second one. I'm interpreting for you in this case. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So this is what we see. This is what we see. So Galatians 3:19 was added because God's spiritual law was broken. And what we see is it foreshadowed Christ, and they were a reminder of sin. Now, sacrifices, according to the Bible, are forever. Sacrifices are forever. Abel and others offered sacrifices, but we see that from Moses to Christ, they were reduced to a ritualistic plane and regulated by a priesthood. Why? Well, a very simple statement is that the children of Israel did not have the heart. They did not have the mind. There was no promise of the Holy Spirit that could be offered to them spiritually. So therefore, they did not understand what these laws taught. Now, David said something very simple over in Psalm 51. I want to go there just for a moment, because we recognize that he understood there was not a need for sacrifices. This is Psalm 51. You probably know where I'm going right now, but Psalm 51 tells us very simply something that we need to know. This is Psalm 51 and verse 16 and 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Here's what he says. You do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So we begin to understand something very important, that there is sacrificing forever, but it is not by reason of a physical animal that should be slain, or by whatever type of sacrifice needed to be. And we have to understand that you and I move from this particular principle over to the acceptance of Christ in our worship. Galatians 3:19 was needed to remind these people until the seed should come. But sacrificing hasn't been done away. How do we know that? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, two scriptures in this particular regard. This is the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It tells us something very, very important. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we recognize that sacrificing simply has been changed from a sacrifice of an animal to die to a human being to sacrifice themselves on the altar of service to live. And sacrificing still remains the same, except it becomes a spiritual matter because we have accepted Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for sin, and therefore, as a living sacrifice, we must do that. Now, I can go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You can go there yourself. But I think it is very, very important that we understand that. Now, let's add one more thing to the concept of sacrifices forever. The word forever in the Hebrew language is O-L-A-M. I don't know if it's pronounced Olam. I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced. But the word forever is from that Hebrew word. It means as long as the factors involved exist. As long as the factors involved exist. Let me use an example. Example of a slave and an owner in the Old Testament. And that slave was the slave of that person forever. And they were bound to that person forever. Now that means that they were bound continuously until what? Until the death of one or both of the participants. What you see then, as if one dies, then you simply see that it ends because the factors involved no longer exist. That's the second aspect of that principle. Now let me take it just one step further before we finish the sermon today. There are other factors that we must look at, as we will see in the next sermon. First of all, number one, what we see that factors that are limiting the continuous use of sacrifices is the need of a physical human priesthood. Secondly, there is the need for a physical sacrifice. Thirdly, there was a need for the existence of a temple or a tabernacle. Those three principles are going to follow us through the next sermon in many, many places because we understand that Christ becomes our high priest. Secondly, that he was the sacrifice and then we become a living sacrifice under him. And the existence of a temple is no longer the physical temple or tabernacle, but it is the church of God. And so we see these things shift over into a spiritual aspect of all of this. And all three of these concepts, physical human priesthood, the need for a sacrifice, and the existence of a temple, it simply, according to Hebrews, are spiritual today. But they are forever. But they are forever. So we begin to understand, I think, as a very, very important principle, the whole concept that the law of God was divided, if I may use that term, into three sections. The commandments, the statutes and judgments, and the sacrifices 9 months later. And so we have to understand how we then deal with them. We know the sacrifices were done away because Christ did away with the physical sacrifice. But then we have to look at these other laws and how we will apply them. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at next time the purpose of the priesthood. We're going to look at a little bit of the areas that have to do with this ritualistic law. And then we're going to start dealing with a wonderful term called the law of Moses. The law of Moses, which has many ramifications, misunderstood by many, many people. We're going to go there next sermon and begin to work those 12 points to show you how we take the things from the Old Testament and bring them to ourselves today in the Church of God. Anyway, I'm going to stop there and leave it there because there's a lot more that we can say. And as I said, it probably takes more than three sermons, but we'll try to do whatever we can. I know some of you, your pens have already melted, and I apologize for that. But you can come see me later. I have some 19-cent Bics, and I'll be glad to share mine with you. So anyway, we'll see you not next Sabbath, but we'll see you the week after. Pray for the board meeting and all the things we have to do. We appreciate that very much.